I want to share a message with you that was really on my heart on this forgiveness. This is the last series, last message on forgiveness that we started at the beginning of this. I'm going to be short and sweet because our time is almost up. But we're going to have all of our people that we prayed for come forward. We'll pray for them at the end of the service. But I want to talk to you about the forgiveness that flows. Forgiveness that flows. I don't know if you ever went to a river, a flowing river. I don't know if you ever catch fish from a flowing freshwater river. It's just wonderful to go and just seeing this river just being alive and just flowing. I know in the summer sometimes we go and we sit in a canoe with our best friends, and we would just go and the river would just flow and just take us. We would position ourselves on one spot and we would end up in a completely different spot. And you know, one of the truths that I started thinking about that I think we as Christians have to believe and stand by is that love and forgiveness that we receive from the Lord in our life should be flowing from us to everyone around us and to us as well. But a lot of people and a lot of Christians become a pond. You know what a pond is? Pond is this terrible, smelly, gassy, murky piece of water that sits there and it doesn't have any life in it. Unless you maybe take some fish and put some life in it, but that fish usually doesn't survive for long. And I want to be a Christian that's going to be having a life of forgiveness and love that flows through me. And I don't want to be a Christian that's going to be become a pawn and just keep everything, all this for myself and not extend it to others, because that's what we're called to do. And that's what baptism represents. It's this, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And he showed us the example of baptism, but he also showed us the example of his own life of what it is to love and forgive people, especially the ones that have hurt him. And, you know, like we talked last Sunday at Easter, he had a lot of enemies. Actually, his enemies took and crucified him on a Good Friday. And he had a lot of enemies, and all of those enemies always had questions for him. They were around, and they were there to trap him, to ask him all kinds of questions. And in Matthew 22, there's two questions that came up that I believe are very important. And, you know, they're about love. And it's funny how people care about love and forgiveness, but they don't really truly understand what love is. And the first question they asked him, they were trying to trap him with a really hard question. I don't even know how to answer that. But they asked him, they were talking about the resurrection, because that was a topic, and they asked Jesus, so what if, you know, a guy marries a woman, and they're together, and then, you know, the guy dies. What happens? And then his brother comes along, you know, according to the law of Moses, he comes and marries her, and they live together, and he dies. And then this happens 7 times, and all of the guys die. And the question was, what happens when she dies? Who's she going to be married to in heaven? It was a tricky question. Yeah. But Jesus responds to them in a very nice, loving manner. And he says this, and I'm just going to just point this. I don't think we have this on the screen. But this is what Jesus says in verse 29 of Matthew 22. He says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. That was his response to them. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the power of God. And then he talks later on, talks about resurrection. You know, all the people will not be given in marriage. They'll be like angels in heaven. And God is, and then he concludes. He says, did God say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And I just love this response, because they were talking about love and what happens with love, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus just responds with the question that oftentimes when we struggle in our love life and relationships and love and forgiveness, the question is, do you know the scriptures truly, and do you know the power of God? Do you truly know the scriptures and the power of God? And do you know that he's a risen God? He's a God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. But that means that all the people that have died, they're still living. And that's why I opened this up in the beginning of this month. I talked about forgiveness, how important it is for us to also forgive those that have passed on and died. There's a lot of people that hold resentments and grudges and unforgiveness. There was people that have left this earth a long time ago, and they're walking in bondage, and they are struggling in this life because they haven't been able to still forgive and let go to their grandpa or their uncle or their grand or their father or mother who had passed on, and they're holding on to this, and they're broken, and they just can't seem to get anywhere in life. God is the God of living, not death. And that's why we as Christians, we have a responsibility to love and forgive, not only the ones that are here today with us, but also the ones that are long gone. Long, long gone. Many people walk in bondage. They struggle in life. They never truly experience the fullness of life because they don't know the scriptures, they don't know the power of God, and they don't know the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. They haven't really experienced this love that we talked about, this forgiveness, this letting go moment when they will let go of their own sin and their own shame. They haven't really realized that there was debt that they were owning, and this debt was massive, and they could not handle this debt. But God came, sent his son, and Jesus came to release us of that debt, of that unforgiveness. There was a gentleman in the States in 2019, he was in the news. He was all over the news. He was a billionaire. He walked up to a campus. His name was Robert Smith. And he surprised 400 college graduates by paying off all of their student loans. It was in the news. It was over $34 million in debt that he came in, and he just wanted to bless these 400 students. Now imagine, especially all the young people in here, or maybe you're older, you still got some student loan debt. There's that too, unfortunately. You can imagine graduating and finding out that your massive debt had been wiped clean and you haven't even asked for it. When I read that article, I just read reactions. That was actually, I think it was on YouTube, you can even see it. Reactions of the students. Their joy, like I can see Alan just got baptized. The joy that he had, that these people had. They were dancing, they were shouting, they were so happy. They had been truly, their debt has been paid off. And that's what we talked about, how our sin and our shame is the debt that we could never pay off ourselves. Jesus had to come in and do it for us. And that is that feeling of joy and dancing and rejoicing and shouting is just a small feeling, just a small glimpse of what it actually means to be truly forgiven, to truly receive this love. A burden that you cannot repay is being lifted off by someone else's generosity. And what would it feel like if someone actually came alongside you and took your biggest debt that you have? We live in a country that is based on debt, unfortunately. And without it, you know, we wouldn't maybe be able to have a mortgage and a house. But what would it feel like if someone just comes without even asking you and just think of the biggest debt that you have in your bank account right now? They just come and they just pay it. They don't even ask you. They just pay it. How would you feel? Grateful. That is just a tiny glimpse of what God's forgiveness looks like towards us and his love. So as we move forward from this story of resurrection and love and relationships, we love to talk about those things. Then there was an expert in law that comes to Jesus and he asked him another question. And now this one really hit the road because they came to him and they asked him, so Jesus, okay, there's the law and the prophets and all this stuff. How about like you give me a summary of this book in one sentence? What is the most important? There's all these commandments, all the things I have to do. I can't keep up with everything. You know when you're lazy to read a book and you're like, what is this book about? Just tell me, like, what's the book about? I don't have time to read this book. And that's what I feel like these guys, the feeling was, can just summarize it. Just summarize this in one sentence. What is the most important commandment? And then Jesus says, okay, you want to know what the most important thing is? And then he goes into this and he says, in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, he says, They came, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And then Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." And then the second is just like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself," and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You summarize this book in these two commandments, and this is what you get. At the end of the day, this is what is this book is all about. This is what Christian life is all about. It's about loving God and loving your neighbor. But there's also one more thing in the scripture that sometimes we miss out on, and I want to talk about that aspect today, but I think it's very important and transformational. It says, "Love others as you love yourself." Now, how many people do I know in life that don't love themselves? They don't even like themselves. And can you truly love your neighbor if you don't like yourself or love yourself? How can you love God if you have resentment and unforgiveness in your heart towards him? How can you love your neighbor if you have resentment and unforgiveness towards your neighbor? How can you love yourself if you hate the way God made you, so perfect and beautiful? How can you love yourself when you think that you're not enough, you're terrible, you can't keep up, you're sinful, the stuff that you've done is too bad? How can you love yourself when you made a mistake not once, not twice, but 60 times over? And how can you love yourself when you have sinned so many times? I'm here to tell you that you can't. You can't love yourself. You can't live this commandment out, and it'll be too much out of your reach if you don't love God, love yourself, and then love others. Truly. But to love means to also forgive. Forgive God, forgive yourself, and forgive each other. How can we truly love ourselves so that we can love others properly? How can we truly love God and experience his love and therefore extend that love truly and fully to others like it's actually supposed to be? And in this life, we need to learn how to love God, forgive God, how to love ourselves, forgive ourselves, and also how to love others. I want to start with Colossians 3:12-14. It's sort of like a scripture I'll base this on, and this is what he says. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, chosen." This is what God says about you. You are chosen. You are dearly loved. You're holy. "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievances against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." All of these things that he's talking about here, they're bound in just one simple statement that we are to put on ourselves, that we are to dress ourselves in, and that is love. And I know that we all love to dress up, especially when we come to church, our Sunday's best. We have some good clothes, don't we? And we worry so much about clothes sometimes that sometimes it concerns me how much we worry about clothes. We worry how we look from the outside. And we like to have branded things, you know, essentials, love of God, or whatever it's called, fear of God, all the young people that are here, you know what I'm talking about. I love Essentials. They have some good sweaters. And we are concerned about dressing up and wearing all these clothes, but the most important clothes that you can wear as a Christian is not the nice things that you can go and buy in a store. It's the things that you get from the Heavenly Father. It's the things that come from Him, and that is love. Put on love. Dress yourself in love. And that is the foundation of all of our relationship. It's the depth. It's the mark. It's the beginning and it's the end. It's all the prophets, all the commandments, all the things that have ever been done in the scriptures, all the great Moses and Elijah and you name it, everything that's ever been done in the scriptures, every single story, it's all summarized in this one sentence, in this one word, and that is love. Do you know how to love? Do you know how to love yourself the way that God made you? And then love God and others? If not, you missed it. You will miss it if you don't. You may live this life 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Just met a gentleman that turned 100 in our church. You can live 100 years. But if you don't have love, you've missed it. You can live this whole life and try to accomplish the greatest of greatest accomplishments and own the greatest companies and have the biggest bank account in the world. But if you don't have love, you missed it. And out of love comes the forgiveness. And what baptism represents, what I love about it so much, is it represents this new life. This new life that means that we are burying the old life. And what is the old life? The old life is all the things that we've read up in the scripture, the opposite of these things. It's life of hate, unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness. That's what the old life is. And in these, we read about clothing yourself in love, which is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The opposite of all those things is cruelty, unkindness, hostility, pride, arrogance, impatience, harshness. Those are all the marks of the life before Christ comes in, of the old life that we used to live before we met forgiven, loving Savior. But in order for us to be fully set free and fully experienced, we need to clothe ourselves with love. And we need to forgive ourselves first. And forgiveness is not only something that we receive, it's something that we also extend. It's something that we also give. Sometimes we even need to release our anger towards God, towards ourselves too. And the baptism is that beautiful picture of putting the stake in the ground, and this is where it all culminates. This is where you're declaring as a Christian, I want to be walking in this love. I receive this love for myself. I want to walk in this love. I'm solidifying myself in this truth that a lot of people, even in church, don't believe. And this is the truth. I am beloved, I am loved and forgiven by my Father in heaven. Therefore, I can love God, myself, and others properly. And this is the truth. I'm going to read it again, just so that it settles. This is the truth that a lot of people, even say they're Christian, they don't believe this. I am beloved, I am loved and forgiven by my Father in heaven first. And therefore, I can love God, myself, and I can love others properly. Properly. And here's the first point. You need to learn how to forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. And what forgiveness, forgiving ourselves is, it's receiving grace. That's what it is. Because shame will say this. Shame will say, you are not worthy. But grace will say, you are free. You're worth it. Wow. You can take a breath here. And you can look around yourself, and there's people that secretly struggle with this so much. They won't say much, but they secretly struggle with this. They know they've been forgiven by God, but they are still walking around like spiritual criminals on probation. And they are still, they know their sin has been pardoned, but they still have that shame inside of them that's holding the mic and telling them, you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart. You're stupid. You're this. You're that. Oh, look what you did there. Look how you hurt them. Look what your kids are calling you, what they're treating you like. Look what your ex is saying about you. And you're walking in this shame, and you're walking in this shame, and you're thinking about this, and this shame is holding you captive. It's like picturing a prisoner as being released after their sentence is being served already. It's done. And the doors are swung wide open. Yet instead of walking out, they stay curled up in the corner on their bed in the cell, and they just sit there, and they want to get out. The door is open, but they don't really believe that they are free. They don't really believe that they can actually walk out of that cell. They're there, and they're not fully believing that. Romans 5:8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So the Romans 5:8, it's Jesus, it's like Jesus didn't wait for us to get it all together. He died while we were still at our worst. He went to that cross and he factored in your worst moment, your secret shame. He factored in your deepest regret in your life. And he said this, you are worth it. You're worth it. I'm going to that cross because you're worth it. And in the 1 John, we says, when we say we forgive our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. It's this verse is about, it's about cleansing. It's about removing this stain of sin from our life. It does not define us anymore. The cancel culture, that does not define us. It's in the past. It's been done. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I'm new. I have a new heart. I have a fresh start. That's what grace does. And what we need to do is we need to arrive in this point where we are able to forgive ourselves, not because we're just making things light because of the sin we've done or something that we've gone through, but because we are making so much of this cross that means so much for us, and it's not humility to keep beating yourself up. I think that's pride dressed up as guilt. The cross was not partial. It was complete, and Jesus' last words on that cross was, it is finished. That was the last words that our Savior spoke while he was still alive on that cross. He said, it is finished. Your shame, your guilt, your sin has been dealt with forever. And I know some of us carry this inner persecutor that is there and never rests, never stops talking. It reminds us who we are, what we did, how we acted, how we were terrible. How, you know, we did this and we that. But you know what the scripture tells us? That Satan, the enemy of our soul, is the accuser. And he's the one who accuses us. He's the one who comes alongside and tells us all these things. You're like this and you're like that. And you did this and you thought of that. And look at that and look at this. But Jesus is our advocate in 1 John 2:1. He's the one who comes alongside to say, it is finished. So every time you think and you get accusement and you get shame and you get things that come to your mind and you're like this and you're like that, just say, like Jesus said, it is finished. I'm not going to believe these lies anymore. I'm not going to walk in these lies anymore. Jesus is not asking us to just believe in his forgiveness. He's actually inviting us to believe it, to believe that and receive it for ourselves. If you've repented, but you still feel like you're not really fully clean, I want you to know that you're not an exception to God's mercy. There's no fine print in grace. You have been forgiven. You may even not feel worthy, and you may feel the shame, but Jesus thought that you were worth dying for. So what you can do with freedom, you can come to the point in your life where you say, I'm going to forgive myself and I'm going to receive this grace for myself. And I am who God says I am. I'm his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. The second thing we have to learn to do well is forgive God. And I know this theologically may not sound good, but when I say God, a lot of people wrestle with God, and wrestling with God is okay. David wrestled with God. Job wrestled with God. A lot of great men of the Bible wrestled with God. Wrestling with God is okay, but bitterness is not. And what we need to learn, if we've ever been angry with God, and I'm here the first one to say that I have been angry with God multiple times. Might have felt too Christian to admit it, but I've been angry with God, disappointed. And maybe you never said it out loud, but in your heart, you know you were. You asked questions like, God, why did you let this happen to me? You asked the question, why didn't you stop this? You might have asked the question, God, where were you this whole time? Where were you when my loved one passed away? When he or she struggled? And this, I believe, is the unspoken struggle of many people. It's like a child who doesn't understand their parents. Why does their parent allow them to go through something hard? And they might even say, I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. I don't like your rules. I don't like your... But deep down, they know that it's not the punishment. It's the parents are there all along. It's in a knowing that God is present as a loving Father with us in our pain that sets us free from bitterness. It's not us requiring the answer like we talked about this about Job. God, why me? Why me? Why me? David in Psalm 13, will you forget me forever? He was in pain and suffering. But it's not about why. It's not about the question, why me, why me, why this, why that. It's about, God, what is it that you're trying to show me? What is it you're trying to teach me? You can say to God where you are. You can be upset. You can say, I don't understand this. You can say, I'm upset that you took this person from my life. I'm angry that this happened to me. You can actually say all these things, but that doesn't, you see, forgiving God does not mean that God's sin. God is holy. God is good. God is just. He's amazing, but we need to release our disappointment towards him. And bitterness is not just aimed at people, it's also aimed, it also happens towards God because sometimes we go through pain and we don't have all of our prayers answered. But here's the danger. Bitterness can block connection. And we can't draw near to the one that we secretly blame for things that have happened to us. Hebrews 12:15 says this, see to it that no bitter root grows up in your heart because trouble will defile many. You see, some are bitter because they lost a loved one. Some are bitter because they had a failed marriage. Some are bitter because they had a miscarriage. Some are bitter because they had an abuse that kept on going on and it seemed to be like ignored. Some are bitter because they had a dream and they just died. And the story didn't really play out the way they hoped it would play out. The expectation was there, but it didn't happen. I want you to know that God knows your pain. God feels your pain. And he understands. He can feel it. And you know what? The beautiful thing about the cross, what cross represents, it is where God entered our pain with suffering on that cross. He entered our pain, and this is the place where God showed to us one thing. I love you, and I want you to know that I know how you feel. I know how you feel. And you may be holding back from God because you're disappointed. Can I tell you something? He's not afraid of your emotions. God is not afraid of your honesty, you being raw. In fact, he actually is the safest person in the universe that you can bring your pain to, your suffering to. He's the greatest friend you will ever have in your life. We don't need a full explanation and answer to all of our questions to release the bitterness and things that we're holding against God and pointing the finger. What we need to know and be sure of is we need to know that God is good, and we need to know that he's still with us. That's the truth that you can rest in. That's the truth that you can live by. God is not asking you to pretend like it didn't hurt. He's just asking you to stop carrying what's breaking your back and let him carry it for you. That's what trust looks like. That's what Christian life is all about. We don't have to understand everything that God allowed or things that happened in our life, but we can still choose to trust him and have that faith in his life, in his provision. And what we need to do, which we're talking about a lot over the past few weeks, is the third thing, and that is to forgive others. Forgiving others is the fruit of forgiveness that's been given to us and shown to us. As we have been forgiven, we must release others. We talked about that, the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus was teaching his disciples about how to pray. And the line there, it says, forgive me as I have forgiven others. Release me of my debts and my sin and my shame as I have released others of the same thing. And let's be honest, sometimes we treat forgiveness like it's a reward, like it's something that someone has to earn for us. They have to do something to earn it from us. But what if God did that with us? What if God says, you know what? You have to earn your forgiveness. I think we'd all be out of luck and we would not be here. The grace that we received is meant to overflow into the grace that we extend to others. And I'm thinking about the best analogy I can give you is a sponge. You have a big sponge. Sometimes in the summer, we go out and we try to save some money. We try to wash our own cars. I love doing that in summer with the boys. It's been great. Yeah, that sponge, when it's full of water, how heavy it becomes. And then you just like squeeze it and all the water comes out. Right? But in order for sponge to be effective, and to do any kind of work on the car that you're washing or whatever you're washing, you need to fill it with water. And this is how I see it. We need to be filled with God's love and grace so much so that we can, when somebody squeezes us, we only have love and grace flowing out of us. But if you're not filled with God's love and grace and forgiveness, that thing is going to be dry. There's going to be nothing coming out. It's going to be only resentment and pain and suffering. And it's going to do more damage than good. Forgiveness is not, of others is not about feeling better about them and what they did. It's about being full of Him, being full of God's love and full of God's grace. So, I had many situations in my life where I had to forgive when they did not deserve it. Remember this one time, my mom. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but she just, my mom was great, but I had to forgive many things to her, for her, towards her, when she didn't even realize, she didn't even know she hurt me. You have to arrive at a place in your life where you say to yourself, you know what? He or she does not deserve it, but because I didn't deserve it in the first place, I was given for love and forgiveness, I'm going to give it freely. I'm going to extend it freely. You can't control what they did and what they will do, but you can control what you do next. And forgiveness does not change the past, but what it does change, it changes your future. And the opportunity for you to live this life to the full and live filled with joy and love and forgiveness and live with purpose, that is the kind of life that God wants all of us here to live and walk in. He wants us to live in this love and forgiveness so much that it just overflows. Just comes out of us constantly. See, forgiving others because grace is not meant only for us. Forgiving ourselves because Jesus already paid the price. And forgiving God and releasing that bitterness towards God, not because He was wrong, but because our hearts need healing. Our hearts need freedom. And I love that baptism really represents that. It's what we've been talking about. It's visible. Here's what happens. It's a declaration of our soul that we have been washed. We have been made clean. We're not perfect, not polished, but clean and forgiven. We have been made clean and forgiven. So I want to ask you as I close this morning, what do you still need to release in your life? Who are you still carrying in your heart that you need to let go? Or what hurt, what disappointment? And where is bitterness blocking, bitterness towards God, blocking maybe your breakthrough in your life? You've been forgiven. The question now is, will you let this forgiveness flow through you like a river of life? And will you let it overflow? And will you let it bring life to others? Will you be free in this life to just walk and have this joy and peace knowing that God is taking care of you and your needs? That you can come to a point where you can just let go and you can let God do His thing. You don't have to hold on to that anymore. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to overthink it. It's simple. Just let go. And you can allow God's love and His forgiveness to flow through you. Why don't we just close our heart, close our eyes, bow our heads. I want to pray for all of us this morning. And I just want to encourage you as we close off this series on forgiveness. In this moment of silence, I want to encourage you to not wait another day. Don't wait another week, another month, another season, another year. Let the old go under the waters, and let the new life arise in you today, right now. Forgiveness does not stop at you. It's meant to flow through you. So come to the point of your life where you can just let it flow, first to yourself and to God and then to others. Father, this moment, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help us to forgive ourselves for all the things that we have said and we have done, and to realize that we are chosen, we are loved, we are forgiven, and we are your masterpiece. Help us to forgive you and release any kind of questions that we need answered, any kind of bitterness in our heart towards you. We release it right now and we lay it at the cross. We may not have all the answers, but you are an ever-present help in a time of need. And that's all we need right now. The assurance that you're with us. And help us, God, to be able to let go of offenses and hurts of others. Those that are living right now, those that have passed on, we let go. We forgive. We release. All of our negative emotions, you come and heal with your spirit. And you help us to walk this walk. You help us to get this flow through us. In Jesus' name I pray. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. And you are our strength. We love you, God. And we thank you for the forgiveness and love that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.